All right, grab your Bibles, open them up to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 4 this morning. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we give you glory and praise this morning for your words, the words you have spoken to us for our good and for lifting us up and for drawing us near to you. I pray, O Lord, that as we walk through these verses this morning, your Spirit would illuminate our minds that we might understand them in the fullness of what you have written. We pray that our hearts would be open so that we would receive the word and what you're showing to us about ourselves through these verses. But most importantly, Lord, I pray that you would show us Jesus in these four verses. In your holy name, we pray it. Amen. All right. So, because these verses deal with children and parenting, it might be tempting for many of you, as none of us have young children in our homes anymore, or at least as far as I know, none of you have young children in your homes anymore, to think that this doesn't apply to you. Well, I have some things to say about that when we get to them. You also may be thinking that this doesn't really apply to me because my parents have passed on from this earth. Well, I have a few things to say about that too. So don't just dismiss these verses as though they don't have any purpose or application for you, but instead listen to them with the ears of those who love Jesus and want to understand what he's trying to say to us this morning through the Apostle Paul. Okay, enough of the precursor, pay attention to me. Let's get into the word. Let's start with verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. First thing we're going to do is take a look at Proverbs chapter 1. We'll be looking at verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. So what we see here is this whole section is about falling for temptation to sin, and the precursor to preventing that is to listen to your parents' instructions. Hear, my son, your father's instructions, and forsake not your mother's teaching. This is significant, first of all, because it shows that one of the roles of a father is to teach wise words and wisdom along with the truth of the scriptures to their children. We also see here that the mother is not left out. She is not left as a second-class parent in the Word of God. It says, do not forsake your mother's teaching. So we see here also the mothers have a role for teaching their children in righteousness and instructing them in the ways of the Lord. As we go back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, notice he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Paul directly addresses children as though he expects them to read it. He expected them to be sitting there beside their parents as the Ephesian elders read this letter for the first time and for every time they read it. So that's okay, great. What's that got to do with us? It means that when we have children in our presence or in our homes, we should be reading the Word of God to them. He expects them to listen to the Word of God. Paul expects children to hear and accept instruction directly from him. This establishes the authority of Scripture at an early age in young children. Paul points out here in verse 1 that obedience is due both parents. The mother's submission to her husband does not remove her parental dignity. It actually increases it. That is a significant reality for us as we go backwards in time to try to understand these words as they were first spoken to the first people who read this letter in the church in Ephesus. In that day, children were to be submissive. They were expected to be submissive to their parents and follow their instructions, but they weren't necessarily expected to be submissive to their mothers. It was all about the father in that day. By practical nature, they would end up having to listen to their mother as she was the primary caregiver. But when it came to rules and instruction, it was all about the father. Here, we see Paul elevating the mothers to a level of obedience to them equal to the father. Once again, Paul elevates women over the time and culture within which he was writing to. Now, you all may be asking, so what? I don't really have any more little children in my house. Well, do you have grandchildren? Do they ever come over and visit you? We, as in Amy and I, have grandchildren who live in Kentucky. Colorado is literally 1,000 miles away from them. We have to traverse exactly 1,000 miles to visit our grandchildren in Kentucky or for them to visit us. So what is it we're supposed to do? When we go there, Christ expects us to, in some form or fashion, usually in the form of a small children's Bible, to read the Word of God to them as grandparents. Now, that it may be that some of your children are hostile to the Word of God, and they would not like you having them read the scriptures to them, especially while you're visiting their home. But when they come to your house, that's a different story. I think when they come to visit you at your house, the instruction and command from the Lord Jesus himself is that we should read scripture to our children. Also, as you've already heard many times, as adult children, we are to honor our mother and father. And to a certain degree, we as adult children obey our mother and father if they're still around with us. But we are to respect them. At the same time. So let's look at verse 2, as I got a little bit ahead of myself. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. So let's go look at the promise. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. This is one of the Ten Commandments. God himself, at the beginning of the Old Covenant, gave the Ten Commandments of how the people of Israel, the children of God, are expected to behave. And one of the most important ones is honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. There's a promise to honoring our mothers and fathers. We see here that living long in the land is one of the benefits of obeying our parents, even as adult children. To the degree at which we are supposed to obey our parents that are still living, we should do so. And some of you may say, well, this doesn't apply to me because my parents aren't living anymore. No, this actually applies to you too. It applies to all of us because we have God the Father as our Father. Everything Paul is saying here in these four verses about children and honoring your father and mother and living long in the land, those have the, I don't like the word spiritual application, but they have the secondary practical application of how we interact with our Father in heaven and how we obey him and honor him. So when Paul writes in verse 2, just as Exodus chapter 20, verse 12 tells us, honor your father and mother, we are supposed to honor the God the Father. Now, this gets a little tricky because we know that the Trinity exists. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Paul doesn't tell us to honor Jesus, and he doesn't tell us to honor the Holy Spirit. He tells us to honor our Father. And we know of God the Father as one person in the Trinity. And this gets tricky because the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, are three individual persons, but yet one holy, complete God, without separation and without anything other than the reality of God Himself and these three persons making up that. I will not go into the entirety of trying to explain the Trinity, trying to explain how God is one, yet you have three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That would take all morning to try and deal with that subject. I'm just going to say that it gets tricky, and I think, as I interpret this in terms of worship and obedience to God the Father, I think it's primarily addressing us as obedience to the first person of the Trinity, God the Father. It is clear we also are to obey Jesus, because Paul is writing words that are inspired by the Holy Spirit as instructions and commands from Jesus as well as God the Father. But as I said a minute ago, I think in terms of our spiritual heavenly Father, this is primarily addressing Him, as our obedience is ultimately to God the Father. We honor our Father, and we recognize that we don't really have a spiritual mother. Some segments of Christianity do highlight and emphasize Mary as a spiritual mother because she bore Christ. But the Scriptures do not say anything like that. And so we, especially as Bible-believing Baptists who base our life and practice on what the Scriptures say, including our worship of God, would say that we don't have a spiritual mother. We have a Father who is good and fills the role of a spiritual mother. And how do I know that? What's one of the primary actions that a mother does? She comforts her children when they're in pain and when they're hurting. What does God the Father do for His children when they're in pain and hurting? He comforts them, right? We see that from the book of Isaiah. Comfort, comfort my people, God says through the prophet Isaiah. And this idea of living long in the land. On one side, we have the physical application of living long in the land because we obey our parents. Now, this is a fallen world, and sometimes I get so fed up with it, I do not want to live in the land any longer. I'm ready to go. But God, by His sovereign grace and mercy, has chosen not to take me from this world yet, because apparently there is something left for me to learn, at the very least, in this life, and in possibly to serve others in His name in this life. And the same is true for you. You are still here because He has something for you to learn, and He has something for you to bless others with through your efforts in service and ministry. All that was bonus. It wasn't even in my notes. Where was I? Oh, the physical side of honoring our fathers and mothers to live long in this land. But then we have the spiritual side, as I've been bringing out from these verses, of honoring our Father in heaven so that we may live long in the spiritual land, which immediately raises the question, what land is there that we would live long in by honoring and obeying our Father in heaven? Where He is located is the land where we will live by honoring and obeying Him forever. In the land we will live in forever by honoring and obeying Him here in this land. He blesses us by living long in heaven. In fact, for all of eternity, we get to spend time and be with Him because of our faith in Christ and His shed blood on the cross that saves us from our sins. Let's take a look at verse 3. That it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. There's a connection here. We said that it starts out, this promise begins in Exodus 20, verse 12, with God's giving of the Ten Commandments. But there's actually a partial beginning of that promise earlier in the book of Genesis. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 18, verses 18 and 19. I'm going to start with verse 16 to set the context for the key verses of 18 and 19. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom. Here, Lord God has appeared to Abraham and made these promises and had these things that he promised in chapter 18 about Isaac, later being born as Isaac. We know the child's name later. And then the angels go down to Sodom and Gomorrah to see if it's as wicked as he's been told that it is. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord, by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." The expectation that we would instruct our children, or in many of our cases, grandchildren, started with Abraham and the Lord when Isaac was first predicted by the Lord Jesus, by God the Father. Although this was probably a pre-manifestation of Christ, here speaking with Abraham, to live long in the land. The Lord had promised Abraham. What was one of the promises he had made to Abraham? That the land would be his. The Lord laid out the boundaries of the land that he would give to Abraham, and it was a very large piece of land. It involved nations that already inhabited it, but God promises that Abraham would and his descendants after him would dwell in the land, and they would dwell there for long years if they keep the word of God, they keep things like the Ten Commandments. That was the old covenant, right? Here in the new covenant, we don't have to keep the Old Testament laws, most of them. We still find laws in the Old Testament that are upon us to obey, like the Ten Commandments. But the civil laws are not ours for us to follow, nor is the Levitical law anything that we're supposed to follow today, because Christ has fulfilled those through his death, burial, and resurrection. Let's go back to the book of Ephesians in chapter 6, verse 3. This is important because the commandment to honor your father and mother so that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land, it is the only commandment of the Ten Commandments with a promise. The other nine don't have a promise connected to them. So it seems to me, as I interpret the scriptures, that if God gives the Ten Commandments and only one of them has a promise to go with it, that one commandment is important. Yes, they're all important, but it seems to me he's putting some kind of special emphasis on it. The question that is then raised is, why is he emphasizing the commandment to honor your father and mother so that it may go well with us? I think it comes back to the very thing we've been discussing already about our heavenly Father, that obeying our earthly parents gives us a model for following and obeying God the Father. As I mentioned earlier in the New Covenant, the land is eternal life. Obedience to the commands of Christ is evidence of knowing God. I want that to sink in. I consider that a key moment and a key phrase, or sentence rather, in this sermon this morning and the things I'm trying to communicate to you. Obedience is evidence of knowing God. That's one of the characteristics we look to determine whether someone is a believer or not. Now, I fully recognize and I fully attest to the fact and the reality that God is the only one who knows a person's heart and knows whether that person has been redeemed to the point of salvation despite their actions. But the wholeness of a life gives evidence to the wholeness of their knowing God and following Him. And obedience is the evidence of knowing God, as I just said. So the question then comes up, whether you like it or not, this raises the question, how you do in all obedience? How are you doing? Well, all of us, including me, of course, can never say that we're doing great on all the terms and in all the fashions and concepts of obedience to God. But is it a practice and characteristic by which others would recognize your life and characterize you as someone who is obedient to God the Father? Now, while outside believers will see your behavior and your obedience to God, and maybe as they've known you over a period of time, go, hey, this person is a real good person who just seems to follow what the Bible says. That's what they tell me, and that's what they seem to do for the what little bit about the Bible I know. But that's not the primary person we're looking towards to see the evidence in our lives of obedience to Christ. The primary person is, of course, God the Father Himself, but our fellow brothers and sisters who see the evidence of our obedience to Christ in our fellowship with each other and our testimony to each other about what God is doing in our lives and how we're responding to what He's doing. The promise is that children may flourish and have a good life, something all parents want for their children. That's another reason to instruct and to give evidence of God's holiness, His goodness, and the perfection of Christ's work on the cross, is because we all want our children to flourish, and that comes from teaching the Word of God to our children and to our grandchildren to the degree that you have influence over that. Now let's look at verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. As I've been mentioning, our Father in heaven, He does not provoke us to anger. Now, you may say, but He doesn't give me what I want, and I get angry over that. And I reply to you, He doesn't give you what you want because it's good for you not to have it. And if you're getting angry at Him, that's a heart problem that you need to come to terms with between Him, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. Anger comes from fear of not getting something most of the time. The question is not the thing you want, whether it's a great relationship with your spouse, whether it's a new car, whether it's peace and quiet in your home, whatever the thing is that you're wanting, that's not what you're really wanting. That's the evidence of what you're really wanting. The question is, what's behind the question? What's the want behind the initial want? That's the real question. What is it you need that this thing you're asking for is supposed to fulfill in your life? And by answering that question, we begin to recognize what the issue is that's preventing us from having complete trust in God the Father, Jesus our Savior, and the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, guiding us and directing us. God doesn't provoke us to anger. And we should not provoke our children to anger. We should not provoke our adult children to anger. As I mentioned a second ago, every parent wants to see their children flourish. And their grandchildren, in the case of many of us, we want to see them flourish. But the danger is that we can treat our adult children as little children or teenagers who are no longer able to make their own decisions based upon the leading of God the Father. Part of a parent is recognizing when it's time to let go of much of the parental authority and duty because you have fulfilled God's calling in your life as a parent and His commands to you to instruct, to let them go and be adults who are led by the Holy Spirit, even if they're horrible at following the Holy Spirit. You and I were no different than they were. When we became adults and started our life out on our own, we were stupid. And we did stupid things too. And we weren't very good. We were horrible at listening to the Holy Spirit, or at least most of us. And we have to let them learn that on their own. When they ask or when they open the door for advice, we can certainly give it. And we can certainly encourage them to walk in the Spirit, to read God's Word, and to seek His counsel on decisions they're making and how they're living out their lives. But that's as far as it goes. We stop at that point. We don't continue on with, you should, you must, I expect. And this is hard. For those of us with children, this is hard. But we have an example of how to treat our adult children in God the Father. The way He treats us is an example of how we should treat them. And I would argue that, based on the verses we've been looking at here in Ephesians chapter 6, in part how we interact with and behave with our grandchildren and how we parent them to the degree that we are in that role as grandparents. And then lastly, the phrase, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The most important instruction and discipline that we can teach to our adult children and to our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, our great-great-grandchildren, is the same one that we all need reminding of every day. The grace and mercy of Jesus Christ and God the Father by sending Jesus to die on the cross and to save us from our sins. We need reminding of that every day, that it's the blood of Jesus and nothing but the blood of Jesus that saves us. And our putting our faith in Christ and His work on the cross is our salvation. The salvation promised throughout the Old Testament that Christ would come and save His people, and that's what He has done. He's come and saved them spiritually at this time, and later in time when He comes back for His second coming and His rule over all the earth, He will save us fully and completely from our failed, broken bodies and the sin nature that just wells up within us every day. And all of that because He loves us. All of that because He cares about us and He cares about the offspring with which we have born. And we are the offspring of God. We are called the children of God by John in 1 John. We are called His children. So my brothers and sisters, my encouragement to you, act like you're one of God's children. Let's pray. Oh, Father, praise Your holy name for Your goodness and Your mercy and Your saving grace that You have poured out upon us to the point of salvation and fellowship with you through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. We praise you and we give glory to your name for how much you love us and how much you care for us and how much you have saved us and are continuing to save us from ourselves. I pray, O Lord, that each and every one of us in this room would be obedient to you, God the Father, that you, Holy Spirit, I ask, would well up within us and push down the sin nature and well up within us the obedience nature. I pray, Father, that you, through the power of the Spirit, would compel us through your love for us and our love for you to be obedient to you and to enjoy fellowship with you forever. In Jesus' holy name, amen.